Turn your Bibles to Malachi chapter 4. You say, where is that? Well, that's that Italian book. Some people pronounce it Malachi. Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. And if you turn in there, the last book of the Old Testament, and you turn to the last two verses of the last chapter, Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, you're going to notice something that happens when, right before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when Elijah is here with Moses as the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11. Notice what he says here in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Notice, he has to turn the heart of the fathers to the children. And notice that he has to turn the heart of the children to their fathers. That's the condition of things in the earth before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That it, truly, if any two hearts of any two men should be knit in the earth, it should be a father with a son and a son with a father. But things are so askew and love has been so trivialized as it's getting today that the father's hearts and the son's hearts are divided. The Lord said it would be that way when he told his disciples what things were going to be like as they go out into the ministry, and as it preceded his coming, he said that's what was going to happen. Sons would turn on their fathers and fathers on their sons. But based on really how they approach and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. You know, and I thought about this verse of Scripture, and I thought about the questions that I raised with some pastor friends of mine who are in the ministry. And I asked them, I said, why is it, and you know that I've done this, but why is it that youth oftentimes leave churches when they're 17, 16, 17, 18 years old? Why does that happen? And there are numerous answers to that question. But those four pastors and that one evangelist all said the same thing when they said everything else they said. The common denominator among those things was this: youth work is working with parents. Youth work is working with parents. In other words, he says you've got to get a hold of the heart of the parents concerning their own children if there's going to be a successful youth work done, because the youth ministry cannot stand between and the youth ministry cannot replace the work of the parents. Now, the reason that youth work so often has to do with the parents is very simple. Parents have the greatest influence over the things in the life of their children that need to be influenced. And that's what we're going to look at today. The first thing is that parents have the greatest influence in their children's lives over, first of all, their hearts. Over their hearts. Notice what he says here in Malachi chapter 4. And keep your Bibles open today, because we'll be traveling through a number of scriptures that deal with the subjects at hand. Notice he says, he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers. You see, the problem number one in parenting children and rearing children and bringing children to church and helping them develop a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is a matter of the heart. Now, you might think that it was natural that if anybody in the church loved his son or loved his daughter, it would be dad. And as natural as that might seem, it's not always the case, because a lot of times fathers don't know how to love their children. It could be for a number of reasons. They may be so busy with their work that they actually found that they love that and they love their recreation more than they love raising the kids that they fathered. It may be that they're just really clueless. They didn't have a good upbringing and they're kind of perpetuating something that happened to them. Sometimes it's that. You can't always find the reason, but you would think it's natural. You say, well, listen, Between dads and their children, it may not be natural, but I'll tell you what, it's pretty natural between mothers and their children, because those mothers really love their kids. Look in Titus. Go to the New Testament and look in Titus. You say, well, where is that? Well, you go through most of the epistles there, certainly the ones that Paul wrote to the various cities, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, then you get to the Thessalonians, and then you get to Timothy. And after Timothy, you get to Titus, and after Titus, you get to Hebrews, which is a pretty big book, and if you get to Hebrews, you've gone too far. We want Titus chapter 2. And in Titus chapter 2, Paul is telling Titus that there are some things that need to be done in the way of teaching sound doctrine among people in the church. And in Titus chapter 2, he starts that in verse 1, and then he talks about what the men are supposed to do in verse 2, and then he talks about what the women are supposed to be doing. And in verse 3, he calls them aged women. He doesn't call them old. He just calls them aged. I like what Edith said when she was coming in the foyer. She mistook Sarah's name and said, well, I have an excuse. Next month I'm going to be 93 years old. And I can use that excuse all the time and any time I want to. I'm with you. I'm with you. That's good. I'm going to start using that here pretty soon myself. The aged women, watch what he says here in verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. Look at this, to love their children. To love their children. And then some other things. Wait a minute, I thought that a love of a mother for her children would be the most natural thing you would ever encounter on earth. But it's not that way. If an aged woman has to teach her daughter or young women in the church to love their children, then you know something? It's not necessarily a natural thing. And you know what? As we get in the perilous times that we're living in before the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ, this thing with love really does get messed up, and natural affection is gone. And you get something the Bible calls inordinate affection. Things are messed up. And so when you read in the newspaper, you hear on the news of some mother doing a despicable act to her child, or even sometimes these cases of killing them and things like that, you know what you're seeing? You're seeing a society that has drifted so far away from God and these principles. Not only do they not know how to love their children, or not only do they love their children, they do really wicked, wicked things to their children. Now you say, well, why would loving them, why does the father's heart have to be turned toward the child? Why does the mother have to love her child? Well, there's a reason for that. Turn with me now to an epistle of John. So when you go to the very back of your Bible, you get to the book of Revelation, and in front of the book of Revelation, you have some small epistles. There's right next to Revelation, Jude, and before that you have the epistles of John. And in the first epistle of John in chapter 4, we understand then why Elijah is concerned with turning the hearts of the fathers back to their children, and why aged women have to teach young women to love their children. 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 19. This concerns our love and God's love toward us. Look what it says. We love Him, 1 John 4:19. We love Him. Why? Because we love Him so much. No. We love Him because He first loved us. So the reason that a father has to demonstrate his love to his child, and the reason a mother has to love her children, is that that love is what prompts the love from the children. You see how it works? Now, you got to understand something. You have a free will, and so do your children. And you may love them all that you know how to love them, and love them all that you want to love them, and they may choose not to love you back. It's not a guarantee that if you love them, your love equals their love to you. But I'll tell you what, if you don't demonstrate love to them, and if you don't love them, it's surely going to make it harder for them to love you. You know, we grew up, a lot of us grew up in the generation of those that were World War II veterans. My father was one of those. He was in the Army Air Corps. And there was not a demonstrated love. I mean, the first time that I remember having some demonstration of affection from my father. I was already 39 years old. Some very important things had happened in his life and in the life of some of us as kids. And so things began to change. But that was not the normal thing when we were growing up. And I'm not sure what all that, you know, why all it was that way. Many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of us overcompensated and demonstrated a lot of love for our children after that. But I'm going to tell you something. This whole matter of raising up children, this whole matter of being a parent to your child begins in the heart. It begins with a demonstration of love. And listen, that can't be faked. The funny thing about children, they don't have a lot of guile, but they can also smell a rat. And when it's contrived and when it's fake, doesn't work. It's stiff. It doesn't feel right, so to speak. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs now. You know that's in the middle of your Bible, in the book of Proverbs, and look in chapter 23. I'll tell you why it's so important. This whole thing about raising children, this whole thing about being able to make sure that they turn out right, if you will, or whatever your motive may be, begins in the heart, and it starts with love. Look at this. Proverbs chapter 23, and look at verse 26. Solomon, in instructing us, is speaking to his son. Proverbs chapter 23, look at verse 26. He said, "My son, give me thine heart. Give me thine heart." He didn't say first, "Give me thine obedience." He didn't say first, "Make your bed." He didn't say first, "Pick up your clothes." He didn't say first, "Eat all that's on your plate." He may say all of those things, but that's not what he said first. He said, "My son, give me thine heart." Let me tell you something. In the age in which we live today, love is a trite word. It's been tossed around until it means nothing. People spell it L-U-V and all that other kind of stuff. And everybody's in love. You know, they're 14 years old and some guy seems a little girl and he thinks she's pretty and I love you. That word is spelled L-U-S-T. It's a total different thing. It's four letters and it starts with L, but it's not the same word at all, okay? Get that thought out of your head. This thing with love is something that's very, very, very important. And it is here, it is not here. Your mouth can say it a whole lot easier than your heart can feel it or express it. If it's in the heart, it doesn't have to be said. And I'll say this, while we didn't have a lot of demonstrated affection in our family growing up, I never did question that my father loved me because it was something that was in the heart. It's said a lot today and it doesn't mean much. When it's in the heart, it doesn't have to be said much because it's known to be there. Listen, it begins in the heart and parents have the greatest influence over their children's hearts of anybody that is in the world. Now, you're in verse 26 of Proverbs chapter 23, right? Look at verses 24 and 25. "The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice." That's a great thing. That's what you want to be able to do with your children. But we don't always get to do that. A lot of times we don't get to rejoice, and a lot of times we question the wisdom of our children. Let me say this. Before we get into any other part of the message, you want to make sure that that love is real. Do you understand? Real. And if it comes, let me tell you, if your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is a good relationship, then the relationship you have with Him will allow the Holy Spirit can then take that love that you have of the Lord Jesus Christ and that He has for you and shed it abroad in your hearts and allow you to be able to give that to your children. A lot of times these days, children get the idea whether or not their parents love them by how many sporting places their parents drive them as a chauffeur or how many presents for them are under the Christmas tree. That's not a demonstration of love. That's a demonstration of how much tolerance you have for all their sports and how much money you have. Love is a completely different thing. All right, thus the parents of children have more influence than anybody over their hearts. And so it all begins with love. Here's the next thing. The reason that the parents are really the ones so instrumental in anything dealing with youth, and particularly in youth ministries in churches, is this. You have more influence than anybody over their wills. Over their wills. I'm not talking about where you went to the attorney and determined how much you're going to leave them. I'm not talking about that will. I'm talking about their wills, that is, what they are, what they want to do, and what their decisions are that they make in life. Now, you have to understand something. They have a free will. You can give them all the instruction you want. You know that already. you see that because you put the little kid, okay? And it doesn't happen until you have guests over at the house, either maybe your parents or maybe some friends like that. You put little Johnny in the high chair here, you know, and you've got him pretty well trained. And so you give him the green beans, right? And everybody's trying to have a civil conversation over here. And you say, now, eat all your food. And he gives you the little smile. And you think, isn't he so cute? And then you look back over there and there's green beans all over the floor. And the bowl is flipped. And, you know, he's got them all mashed up. And he's making toys out of them and sticking them in his ears and every other kind of thing. And you're like, what happened? The kid has a free will. And he demonstrates it very early. The first time you say no, he think that means permission. Listen, is not your relationship with the Lord at the very best when you are surrendered to His will? I know in my life it is. If I'm not contending with God over any area of my life and I'm surrendered to Him in the things of His will, my life is the happiest. May I tell you something? Our children's relationship with us is best when they are in subordination to our authority. In the same way, when their wills are surrendered. And so as a very young child, what you need to do is be able, in that love and in that control of their will, to be able to demonstrate to them that it really is better for them when their will is submitted to yours. And please understand something. I don't mean just because they did what you said. They did what you said, listen, because they wanted to, not because they had to. Now, it doesn't start that way. You've got to work it that way if it will work out. There are certain things that the Lord gives us to be able to do that. You're in Proverbs. Look in Proverbs chapter 6. You know, I'm wishing now that I could have listened to this sermon that I'm preaching to you when my children were babies. I think there are a few things we would have done differently. And I'm encouraging you to do the same. In Proverbs chapter 6, look at verse 20. Look what the Bible says. My son, keep thy father's suggestions and forsake not the wishes of thy mother. You're giggling. What, did I read that wrong or something? Okay, let's read it again the way it's really written. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment. A commandment is not a suggestion. It's a law. And forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. That sounds like somebody that's on a leash. Doesn't it? And command, boy, that sounds military, doesn't it? And law, that sounds legalistic, doesn't it? That's what he said. And you know what happens a lot of times with parents? It's like this. Now, Johnny, you know, you're coming at them like, you know, like maybe they're a bad cat in an alley or something. Pick up your little clothes. You're not going to do any of that. You're like, now don't make me tell you again. Okay, that was a command. If I ever heard one, you talk about a law, buddy, I'm scared to death. Johnny, now, this is the third time I'm having to ask you now. Ask you? It's not a request, it's a command. Johnny.
Yes.
Pick up your clothes! You don't have to worry about telling him, don't make me tell you again, because the next time you're coming down with a sledgehammer. No. We'll get to that point. Parents these days are so wishy-washy. when it comes to kids. And I think a lot of times maybe that's because if I say anything really tough to the kids, somebody's going to have me on their camera phone and I'm going to be reported to the human department of wasted kids. Listen, how are they going to know to obey if you don't give them a command? There's too much latitude in everything that, I say in everything, in most parents, when you just observe, you're out in public, there's all this latitude, and they've trained their children not to respond until I'm so mad, I'm spewing off like the tea kettle. Now this is the fifth time I've had to tell you, if I have to tell you one more time, and the kids over there are like, I'm going to ignore this, it's not the command yet, and finally, boop! And the kid goes, okay, she really meant for me to put up the stuff. Now you've trained your kid until the whistle goes off, nothing. And now it's not a command, it's an anger. I'm just doing this to keep a tsunami from coming in here. And they get the wrong deal. Just be authoritative. Listen, that's... that thing about being authoritative, you say, well, when I was younger, I really messed up my life and I don't feel like, well, look, I don't care. You know, as Dr. Benny said, it doesn't make a difference what your personality is. Maybe your life was a wreck when you were coming up. But God, now that you have children, has given you the authority. And you can't really chastise yourself for you not doing it very well before. Now you are the boss and your child needs to understand there are authorities in life. They do give commands and I have to obey. And that's good for me. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. So we've already been in the New Testament. It's not quite as far as Titus was. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Ephesians chapter 6. And look at verse 1. Yeah, I mean, God doesn't mix His words, either in the Old Testament or in the New. He tells you very clearly. Look what He says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Okay, now if it's right for children to obey their parents in the Lord, then guess what? You don't have to answer. Why? Pick up your shoes. Why? It's right. That's a good answer. Now, there are times when children, as they're growing up, and we'll get to this in just a sec, they ask you a question about something, about the difference between creation and evolution. You want to get on that question and you want to answer that. But if a child, you give a command and the child says, why? You know what he's looking for? A reason that he can argue with so he doesn't have to do it. You hadn't figured that out yet? And you just look at him and you don't have to say, because I said so, but you can say that if you want to. Just say, this is right. The Bible says, children, obey your parents and the Lord. This is right. It's the right thing to do. You know what a lot of people have a hard time doing these things? Right. Even now it's gotten so bad, a lot of them don't know the difference between right and wrong. Well, teach them what's right. The child says, what's right, Mommy? Do what I say. Oh. Why? Because it's right. So it's a command. Now listen, you know this is going to be difficult. You're in Ephesians, go to the right. And go to 2 Timothy. You know it's going to be difficult. I know it's going to be difficult. Sometimes children make it so difficult that we just get worn out with trying. You know, and if they've worn you out by the time they're 18 months old, just wait till they're 18 years old. Woo! You're really going to get worn out. Now, see this thing in 2 Timothy chapter 3? Look at this in verse 1. 2 Timothy 3:1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Okay, well, if we're not there, we're sure close. Okay? For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Well, there's the problem. And notice if dad loves his child and his child loves dad, mom loves her children and children love mom, you've kind of put some correction to the very root problem of perilous times. Because you got them now loving somebody other than themselves. You see? It does start with the heart. Keep going. For men should be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, and look at it, disobedient to parents. So you're living in a time and you're living in a generation where they don't want to be told what to do and you're already having to get them to obey, and that's a very difficult thing to do. And more so now, perhaps, than it was before. When I was growing up, we disobeyed, but it was, I mean, we knew what we were getting into when we did. We knew we were going to get killed if we got caught. And sometimes we tried it anyway, which was just stupid, you know. I see some men around here nodding their heads. Yes, you walk some of the same paths that I did. But you know something? We all knew this. My dad expected obedience. His dad expected obedience. That guy lived two houses down expected obedience. All of them expected obedience. It was societal. And society has shifted now where the kids are in charge and the parents are obeying. You got to take me to soccer practice. Yes, sir. You know, you got to pick me up at 5:45. Yes, sir. What's for supper? Yes, sir. You aren't laughing. I must have been real, you know, whoop. No, it's supposed to be, we do what mom and dad say. You say, well, it's not societal today. It's going to make it harder, but we still do what mom and dad say around here. Because we got to get control of the will. If you don't control the will and you don't control the heart, you don't have control of the animal. It used to be your child. But now he's like an animal. Now, God gives you ways to deal with that disobedience. You're in Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians chapter 6. How are we doing here? We're doing good. Go back to Ephesians chapter 6. All right, and look here. Verse 1 again, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 4. All right, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. All right, well, an admonition is a stern warning. Nurture, really, you know what nurture sounds like? It sounds like taking the little baby and putting it all in the cuddled up after it's had its diaper changed and put a little pacifier there and give it a lot of love. That sounds like nurture. But you know what nurture is? It's the rod. What? A nurture in the Bible is a spanking. That's what it is. I love you. Pow! Well, you have a strange way of showing it. But that's what it is. Go with me to Proverbs. You knew we were going to end up there on this subject. Proverbs chapter 13. Now, I'm not instructing you in the how-tos, okay? I'm instructing you in the what's. And I know what it says. Proverbs chapter 13, look at verse 14. The Bible, we said, it starts with the heart, right? And now what we're trying to do is get some control over the will to actually where they're in a place where they would like to be and want to be subordinate because they know the right thing is the good thing. Proverbs chapter 13, look at verse 24. He that spareth his rod loveth his son. If you really want to demonstrate your love to them, put it on, just, oh, poor baby, I'm not going to spank you because I love you so much. You know what the Bible says? If you do that, you hate your son. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. I just wouldn't lay a hand on him. Then you don't love him. And he doesn't know you love him or her. You say, I don't believe that. Well, my brother was out one time years ago with friends of theirs and they had a little two or three year old child. And the kid was just doing the green bean in the ear thing and throwing him on the floor. And the guy excused himself from the table and took his child away, said, I'll be back. He came back and the child was all like loving on dad and all that kind of thing and sat him down here and he's wiping little tears out of his eyes and sniffling like that. And my brother said, what'd you do? He said, I just wanted to show him how much I love him. And all he needed was a little affirmation that I love him. And he's doing fine now. Look at him. He did. He did fine all the rest of the way through supper. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but watch it. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Betimes is a joint word. I'm not even using the right word, but two words stuck together. It means before time. It means early. It means when they're little. One time I was listening to a guy that was running a juvenile detention center, and somebody asked him a question when he was making his presentation. Well, how old should they be before you start to discipline them with the rod? Was the question, and he said, well, he said, I think you ought to at least wait till you get them home from the hospital. Early. Why? Johnny, pick up your clothes. No. Pow! Yes, sir. Guess who's not yelling? And guess who understands that a command means do it and do it now? And the earlier you start that, the less severe the punishment needs to be, because they relate the two. Dad said, do it, I do it. And if I don't, pow. And I don't like powies. Proverbs chapter 19, look at verse 18. Proverbs chapter 19, look at verse 18. I'm getting into it too quick. I want to give you time to get there. Okay? Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18. Chasten thy son when, while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. You know how it goes. You start doing this number here. This is my dad used this. My dad used the belt. You start doing this number, and you're like, I'm so sorry. You ain't getting out of it that easy, boy. The rest of it came off, you know, and I just hated the sound of that leather going through those, off the pants. And then you knew what was coming. Bend over. Pow! That's not enough. You know, he knew how far to go with it. Even if the child rec'em services doesn't. The Lord knows, and God knows, and my dad knew. I was 39 years old. I told you my father and I had a demonstration of affection. You know what I did? I came up and hugged him. And he goes, wow, what's that for? And I said, that's for all the times you busted my butt when I was a kid. And he said, well, why now? You're 39 years old. I said, well, I'm doing a jail ministry, and those guys never had a dad that did that for them. And I did, and I just want to tell you I appreciate that. He goes, well, I'm glad you do. Because I really did do it because I love you. It's the strangest way for me to get it, but I got it. I had to grow up a little bit, but I got it. But you know what? They get control of your will. While there is hope, you put that thing off and you lose hope. And once you've lost hope, they're off on their own. God's got to correct them through the consequences of their sin and all the other bad things that have to happen to them out there before they get it. And you don't want them to have to wait that long. All right, you have the greatest influence over their hearts, and you have the greatest influence over their wills, and you also have the greatest influence over their minds. Go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, you have the greatest influence over their minds, more than their first grade teacher. I was really funny. I was at the wedding there with Gonzalo and Joanna yesterday, and the little flower girl thing or whatever, you know, 7 years old. I said, what, how old are you? She said, I'm seven. I said, you must be in the second grade. She goes, I am. And I have three teachers and one of them is mean. I said, really? Yeah. She said, but you would know it because her name is Mrs. Wolf. That was funny. I just laughed. She laughed. Kids. I love kids. I love kids. They say the funniest things. Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 4. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture. Okay, you know what that is now. That love is demonstrated with the rod and admonition of the Lord. That's where you get to, that's when they get a little bit older. That rod has already done its work. Now you start, you can reason with them. Okay? You can reason with them. Okay? Philip, come here real quick. Real quick. Come on. And Cade, come here real quick. Real quick. Hurry. Okay. Oh, brother. Hi, Cade. Get over here. No. Yeah, that's good. Okay, you get over here. Nurture. Admonition. You don't want to try to take this guy on with the rod, okay? When he gets this big, you know what you need to do? You just need to start talking to him. Hey, let me give you a little admonition here now. What we need to do next time something like this happens is we need to do it this way. Because it's too late here. There's no, if it gets this big, there's no hope. Okay? It's too late. Okay? Thank you, guys. So what you do is, as the transition is being made from their childhood up to adulthood, you start taking less time with the rod and more time with admonition, because now you can reason with the mind. But may I tell you something? If you think you did it all because, bless God, every time that little kid got out of line, I butt to his butt. That's what I did. And bless God, I know that kid's going to turn out right. I don't know about that. I don't know about that. I think maybe if you do a little bit of reasoning with him in here in the teen years, he might turn out right. You may have a problem on your hands if you stop short of admonition. Admonition is where you reason with them out of the things of the Word of God, out of your experience, out of the things you know. Look back here with me in Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. It's a continual process as long as they're with you, as long as they're with you. You're always training. I'll tell you something. I went to see my father when I was in my late 30s, 35 years old, mid-30s. I went to see my father and I told him about a decision I was making regarding getting out of the banking business and going into the ministry. And I sought his counsel. Even though the difference in the religions was going to already be a problem. Look here in Proverbs chapter 4 at verse 1. Hear ye children the instruction of a father and attend to no understanding. The rod doesn't have any understanding associated with it. It's just the command means do it. Admonition is where they begin to understand. That's where you get to answer the question why and develop it a little bit. But that's where you get to give instruction and training. Verse 2, I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. So Solomon retained his words. Now he's passing them along to his child. You see how it goes? And that's admonition. That's where you learn. Look at Proverbs chapter 6 at verse 23. Proverbs chapter 6 and look at verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp. The light. You know what he said? Pow, boy. One guy said, my dad was very patriotic. He said, when I got out of line, he applied the stripes and I saw stars. Okay, the light comes on. The commandment is a lamp. Oh, yeah. Okay, I got it. And the law is light. But watch this. There's the lamp and there's the light. But the reproofs of instruction are the way. That's a very important word, by the way. The way of life. So the way of life is, just because I've now got their heart and now because I've got their will, and let me tell you something. Do you know a child can obey you, but you don't have their will? You say, could you take out the trash? And they roll their eyes. They're doing it because they've been told to do it, but they're not with you. If they give you their will and they give you your heart, man, you're a long way. But you've got to put something in the mind. If you don't, somebody else will. Somebody on television, somebody on the internet, somebody in school. I'm not necessarily talking about teachers. I'm just talking about somebody in school. Put the thing in their mind. You have to instruct. You have to instruct. You have to teach them. That's why the Bible tells us to do that in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Why? The reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So when the child is over there and say, Daddy, Daddy, leave me alone. I can tie my own shoes. You know, and they got them on and they're this way. You know, they got the shoe on the wrong foot. And if you try to tell them right then, they're like, don't worry about it. I got it covered. Okay, so then, but a little bit older, you say, you know, this shoe belongs on the right foot. This shoe belongs on the left foot. You tell them that. And then you tie it like this and it won't come untied. You show them that. And then one day they're doing it themselves. And then one day they're teaching their own children. Okay, but that's instruction. And so that means that you have to say that you didn't do that right. You have to do it this way. You got to change that. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 29 verse 17, if you get there before I do, you'll read it with me. If not, I'm going to read it for you. Correct thy son and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Proverbs 29:17. Correct thy son. You have to show him. You have to tell him how it's different. That's how you deal with his mind. And that means that you'll have to reprimand. That means that you'll have to teach. That means that you'll have to instruct. Do all of those things. Do all of those things. You remember, I coached soccer for 12 years, and I can remember we got some really good athletes on a team that I coached for 2 years, but they didn't really know the game. And what I had to do is I had to untrain all the things that were wrong and retrain the things that were right. Which meant, first of all, I had to know what was right. And then after I got that, I said, okay, now you're kicking this way, but don't kick that way. Kick this way. I remember one time, none of them wanted to use their left foot except for those that were left footed. And I said, guys, you're missing a great opportunity. What we're going to do is we're going to play some games. You can't use anything but your left foot. And they're like, why does coach always make us do this? It's ugly. Then we played a game and they scored 3 goals and 2 of them were the left foot. You know what we had to do? We had to correct some mistakes. And then we had to show them how to do it. Now you say, well, that's athletics. Childhood is much the same. If you want it to turn out differently than it is, show them how to do it differently. You say, well, that we're going to leave that to Tony and he can show them in the Bible class. That won't work. I know Tony. No. I'm kidding you. He wants to help you, but he cannot listen. Listen, he wants to help you, but he cannot do your job for you. Okay, so you have more influence over their hearts, you have more influence over their wills, you have more influence over their minds, and then this, you have more influence over their ways. You see, if you got the heart and the will and the mind going right, guess what it's going to affect? It's going to affect the way. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's the wrong way. Jesus said there's a broad way, there's a narrow way. What you're trying to do is instruct them in the narrow way. Once you've got the heart, the will, and the mind working in conjunction, then you see that steering toward the right thing. What does the Bible say? Train up a child, quote it with me, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, and not depart from it. You see, if they understand love because they receive it from you, if they understand the command and they surrender their will, their heart's with you, their will's with you, their mind's with you, now you can affect the way. You have more influence over the way than anybody else on earth. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. We were in Proverbs chapter 23 earlier. Go back there and look at it so you can see it for yourself. A couple of verses here. We think, how come that kid went off and did what he did? Or how come that kid did what she did? Well, that's because that was the choice he made, or that's the choice she made. But was there ever any instruction about that way before they made that choice? See? Proverbs chapter 23, look at verse 26. My son, give me thine heart. Remember where we started? Look at it. And let thine eyes observe my ways. I want to ask you something. Can your children observe your ways and end up going in the right way? Or are your ways different outside of here than they are in here? And will that lead them astray? One time I remember years ago, a young lady died in a car wreck. 18 years old. 19 years old. Her father was devastated. She was intoxicated. When he found out that after they did a blood analysis that she was intoxicated, he said, when I find out the bartender or the young man that went out and bought her that booze, I so help you, I am so mad, I could kill that person. You know the anger, you know the upset. His daughter's gone, she's dead. Manny was racking his brain. Where did she go? How did she obtain that stuff? He had his own little stash of whiskey. He opened up the cabinet. To make a drink one night. And there was a note there from his daughter. Dad, I borrowed this bottle of scotch. When I'm able, I'll buy one to replace it. He did it. He did it. Can your children observe your ways and end up in the right way? In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 32. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 32. Now therefore hearken unto me, O you children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. You know what you want to do? You want to be walking in the way of the Lord so much that your children have something to follow. Somebody they love, somebody to whom they've surrendered their will, somebody who has instructed them that they're willing to follow. Now, may I tell you something? It's going to be harder to walk in your ways if you're not walking in spiritual ways. I was talking to two of the pastors. They said, you know, what we have noticed is that a lot of the children that mess up really don't have spiritual parents. There's no guarantee. Please understand that if you're spiritual, your children are going to turn out spiritual. But if you're not spiritual, there's a higher than average likelihood that they won't turn out spiritual. I was talking to one pastor and he said, you know, we were looking at our children Of our spiritual parents, 85 to 90% of them turn out spiritual. And the ones who haven't generally get a lot of secular instruction that influences their mind. You see, listen, a lot of times with Christians, our ways are superficial. We talk a good line, we show up to church, we do some of the cursory things, but it's not deep. It's not fully in our heart, our will, and in our mind. Don't you know why that's the Lord said the first commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind? If you're in love with the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, your will, and your mind, and you instruct your children that, they've got something to follow. Even when your ways are sincere and good, you cannot determine their relationship with the Lord. They have to make that determination. You can't beat yourself up if you try it and they don't. Now here's the end result. Go back to Ephesians chapter 6 and look at this beautiful thing. You have more influence over their hearts, more influence over their minds, more influence over their wills, more influence over their ways than anybody else. And look at this. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Look at the next word. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. You know the end result of this is honor. If you love them, and they love you with their hearts, they surrender their wills, they're under the influence of a good instruction in their minds and their ways, patterns, spiritual ways in your life, they'll honor you. And they won't honor you. Listen, they won't honor you so that your reputation is preserved. They'll honor you because it's good for them that they may live long on the earth. A lot of times when parents and churches are punishing their children over something, it's because you made me look bad. And if children ever feel like the reason you're all upset now is because what they did hurt your reputation, they're going to understand your motive for trying to make the correction is selfish and not for their benefit. But when you're doing it because you've been trying to benefit them the whole way, they're going to recognize my best chance at a life prolonged on this earth and with the Lord Jesus Christ is to honor my Father, which I'm willing to do because I love Him, because I've surrendered my will to Him, because He's given me good instruction, and I can observe His ways and turn out right. And a young man and a young woman will honor that type of man most of the time. It's mutually beneficial. It's great for you to be honored by your children, and it's great for them to be able to honor you because of the benefits in their own lives. And ultimately, that's where you'd like to arrive. I want to show you one more verse of Scripture. Proverbs chapter 17. Look at the beautiful Scripture here. Proverbs chapter 17, look at verse 6. And I realize these are principles, but listen, if you're not employing the principles, you can't expect the product. Proverbs chapter 17. You know what you're raising? You say, well, I'm raising my children. Sort of. That's true. You know what you're raising? You are raising your grandchildren's parents. That's what you're raising. You're raising your grandchildren's parents. How do you want your grandchildren to turn out? Proverbs chapter 17, look at verse 6. Children's children are the crown of old men. And the glory of children are their fathers. You know what you've got there? A relationship where those children honor their mom and dad. And have been instructed in the ways that allows them to have the best opportunity to raise your grandchildren in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that's a glory to an old man. Parents, people in this world that have the greatest influence over your children are not their school teachers at school, not their Sunday school teacher and the preacher and the youth pastor at church. You have it. Their hearts, their wills, their minds, their ways. You do that right, you got a good opportunity at seeing some honor in due time. Let's pray. Father, we're very thankful today for an opportunity to see what the Scripture has to say. I'm delighted to have had this opportunity to teach this today and preach it today in hopes, Lord God, for those of us who are raising children and those of us who hope to raise them and those of us who have influence in their lives, that, Lord, we'll remember these things. They're very simple. They're very practical. They're not 100% guaranteed because the child has to make his own choice and her own choice. But boy, do we ever have the best opportunity with the best influence. Father, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I pray you'll do something in this invitation that only you can do. And while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, let me just say this to you. Randy preached a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday night, and he said, you know, a trip to an old-fashioned altar is not a bad thing. Parents, a good old trip down here to pray to the Lord a little bit and say, Lord, we want to do these things. We want to do them right. Children, man, I've been bad to my parents. I need to get down there and get this stuff straightened out with God. You don't come down here to make a show for us or for anybody. You're coming down here to see God. You can make an altar out of your chair where you're sitting as well as you can anywhere. It's like Randy said the other day, making a trip down to this altar sometimes is the first step in the right direction of a mind and a heart that have been changed. Do some good today to be able to do that while we sing our invitation. And Father, I pray you'll have your way and your will in this invitation for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.